I'd been working to plan out the last sermons for this book. We're getting near the end. And I had everything all planned out, this sermon. I call them preaching portions. This will be a preaching portion here. This will be a preaching portion here. And originally tonight, the preaching portion was going to be verse 15 through the end of the chapter. And I started to look at it, and there is just a lot of truth packed in here, and I didn't want to try and rush it. The next week is actually kind of a difficult passage. I wanted to make sure we gave it plenty of attention. And then also, I realized what happened last night. All of you lost an hour of sleep, and rather than boring you for 45 minutes, I figured I'd try and just bore you for 40 minutes. We'll cut 5 minutes off of it. 1 Peter chapter 4. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. True or false? Big false. As a young man, I remember having many nicknames. I might have shared some of these with you before, but my friends specifically called me names like Sticks. That's what my basketball team called me, Sticks. Had nothing to do with my skill. Some of my friends called me Mattress. Mouth was one, Mouth Davis, and then another one was Motor Mouth. Now, I've been called worse. I'm not going to tell you some of the other things that I've been called, but those are some of the ones that I was called as a child and a young man. I don't have any nicknames now that I know of. If I do, if y'all are using some behind my back, I'd just rather not know, okay? But nicknames are usually given because of something that you do. Not always, but they're given because of something you do or something that you are, some action that you take. Can anybody guess why I was called Mouth as a 12-year-old? Can anyone guess why I was called Motor Mouth in kindergarten in first grade? Can anybody guess why I was called Sticks? It's hard to believe it now, but my legs did look like sticks at one point. Sometimes you like the names. Sometimes they're the nickname that you get, you like it, and you go with it, and you roll with it. But most of the times, nicknames have a little bit of an element in there to annoy you. Something in there that might capitalize on who you are or on what you do, and somebody's making fun of you with it a little bit. I remember, many of you remember Eric Scott and my brother-in-law, Chris Canavan, and then myself, we were all pretty thick at one point. And we came up with nicknames for each other that just got under each other's skins. Eric was Erica. Chris was Chrissy. And they called me Maddie. What's in a nickname? Now, believers around the world are called Christians. But when the name originally started, it was a nickname that was given by pagan people that I think had a little bit of a dig in it, a little bit of a pejorative term, if you will. We didn't choose the name, but I kind of like it now. And it's a name that I want to live up to. That's the way it started. It started in a place called Antioch, and we're going to dig into that as we get into the sermon here tonight. But it's not something that we chose. But it's something that those early believers identified with. And the name Christian is a name that they actually suffered for. Being a Christian was something that brought great suffering in their life. We've looked at it over the last little while. The day is coming. It might soon come to where we have the same decision put in front of us. Whether to suffer as Christians or not. Look at what Peter says here. See, Peter knew this already. The name Christian had been around long enough to where it had been assigned to believers, and they were starting to suffer for it. Look, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll start in verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf or on this account. Whenever we preach the word, the speaker needs the help of the Spirit, and the hearers need the help of the Spirit as well. So why don't we go to God now, and if you would, as I pray, yield yourself to Him and ask Him to speak truth to you as well. Let's pray. Father, I come to you as a Christian, a follower of Christ. I come to you in the name of Christ, in the name of Jesus. I ask that you would enable me to glorify Him tonight. Lord, that you would give me words that would point to truth, words that are truth. Would you put a gate over my mouth, Lord? Protect me from my flesh. Help me to make much of Jesus. Lord, you know, I heard someone say this weekend, it meant so much to me, that their job as they preach is to do a disappearing act, for them to disappear so that Jesus can be seen. And Lord, that's what I want here tonight. Help me to disappear so that Christ is clearly seen. Would you work in those who listen as much as you work in me? And I ask it in the name of Jesus and for His glory. Amen. Suffering is part of life. It's part of the curse of sin. All of us suffer on some level from the effects of sin. That is something that happens to everyone. Whether you're lost or whether you're saved, suffering comes into a life at some point. But we have to understand, for the normal Christian, suffering is part of their life. Suffering is part of the normal Christian life. Now, suffering can take several forms. It could take the form of sickness or something along those lines. It could be a financial hardship. But the suffering that Peter talks about is a suffering that comes because you are identified with Jesus Christ, you do good works, and you suffer for it. We would call it persecution. We looked at it deeply last week, and we used the term blowback. When you do something good and you expect a certain result, and it comes back in you at you in a way that you didn't expect. Someone once said that if you are living a normal Christian life, and Jesus is being seen in your life, one of two things will happen. If Jesus is seen in your life, either there will be riot or there will be revival wherever you go. The world just cannot tolerate seeing Jesus clearly. Either they will turn to Him or they will turn away from Him or turn on you. We've seen the suffering that these believers faced. We've seen that we seem to be on the cusp of potential suffering ourselves. And someone might say, can we get off of this suffering thing already? I promise there's one more sermon on this. And then Peter moves on. But we're just hitting it as Peter hits it. We're just going through it as he goes through it. It was very relevant then, and it's becoming very relevant now. As that suffering comes, we have to understand that there will be two ways that we can suffer. We can either suffer for Christ and His name, or the alternative is we can suffer for our stupidity and our sin. We can suffer for Jesus and His name, or we can suffer for our own sin. And that's what Peter says here. First thing he says is, don't suffer as a sinner. Don't bring it on yourself, in other words. Look at verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. I would say that those all qualify as sins. He says, don't suffer as a sinner. Don't suffer for doing these things yourself. And let's be honest, Christians can do these things. People who love God can do these things. They can murder. They can steal. They can definitely engage in evil doing. Evil doing is kind of a catch-all phrase here. Just that which is not in accordance with righteousness. They can be busybodies. What is a busybody? A busybody is someone who inserts himself as an overseer in other people's business. Do you know anyone like that? I do. I'm a Christian. You know what? I would like to make them suffer sometimes. But he's saying, don't allow that to happen yourself. Some people see this as a warning from Peter. He's saying, you will be tempted as you suffer for being a believer. You will be tempted to do things in the flesh that will make the suffering as a believer stop, and then you will start suffering as a sinner. Let me give you an example of that from Scripture. Moses, as he goes back from the wilderness, he goes to the children of Israel, and they are under heavy what? Slavery? Would you say they are under heavy persecution? And so instead of dealing with it the way that God wants him to deal with it, he sees an Egyptian striking one of his Hebrew brethren. And so what does Moses do? He takes matters in his own hands, and he commits what? Murder. And I wonder if Peter is saying here, the day will come when it's hot and heavy, the persecution is hot and heavy, where you will be tempted to act on your own. You might be in a very tight place financially because of persecution. Do we believe that that can happen? That Christians can actually be ostracized to the point to where they hardly have any money and aren't able to get things? Well, all you have to do is look at the tribulation period to realize that anyone who doesn't take the mark of the beast there, that they don't have access to the financial system, they don't have access to food, and it happens now in places where Christians are ostracized and they're looked down upon. They often suffer for this. And he's saying, hey, don't turn to being a thief when this comes. Now, it might not be that. He might just be saying, make sure that you are not doing these sins on your own, because if you do that, you will suffer, but understand you're not suffering for Christ. Whenever you do these things, don't get a persecution complex and act like the world is against you when you're doing things that actually the world should be against you for when it comes down to it. We can cause suffering now. We can cause it on our own. We can cause it because of our actions. So there's something that we need to do whenever suffering comes in our life. In other words, the suffering that could be some kind of possible persecution or some type of blowback, we think, for being a believer. We can do one thing, or we must do one thing. We need to determine the root of the suffering. Is the suffering for me and myself because of my attitudes? Or is the suffering genuinely for the name of Christ because I am reflecting Him and He is living through my life? And as He lives through my life, there are people who do not like it. We looked at it last week. We can talk about Jesus a lot and we can claim Jesus a lot, but if His life isn't actually seen, we're not giving an accurate representation. And I've met a lot of people who claim the name of Jesus and who talk about Him a lot who give no picture of Jesus whatsoever because of their attitudes out in the world. I mentioned in the past that I worked at a public library, and I would have people who would come in and they would tell me that they were Christians, but I could not tell it by their attitudes. They were some of the nastiest people as far as their attitudes and the way they treated people when they would come in there for service. We can cause the suffering on our own. We need to determine whether it's for us, we're suffering because of our actions, or whether we're suffering for Christ. And there's one alternative to that as well. We also need to determine whether the suffering that God is allowing to purify us and to draw attention to our need for dependence on Him, and maybe even drawing attention to something in our life that is displeasing to Him. So Peter says, first of all, don't suffer as a sinner. The second thing he says, though, is be unashamed to suffer as a Christian. Don't suffer as a sinner, but don't be ashamed when it comes down to it to suffer as a Christian. Look at verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. I think it would be helpful for us if we're going to understand what it means to suffer as a Christian to actually understand how the term came into play. Many of you might be familiar with this. If you are, I would invite you to listen and then see if you identify with it. This might be new to someone. But the origin of the term Christian started where? Does anyone know where it started at? It started in a place called Antioch. Antioch was an interesting place. If you were to go to the book of Acts, Antioch was the first major outpost of the Gentile church, where Gentiles were saved. The people were saved in Antioch by a group of Jews who came over from the island of Crete, and then who came from another place, and they went to Antioch and they started telling people about Jesus. It's interesting. The pastor was talking about passivity this morning. Those Jews who went and told the people in Antioch didn't come from Jerusalem. But Jesus had said to go from where? To go from Jerusalem. And you actually see a passivity that crept into that church after a good long period of white hot Christianity, there was a passivity that crept in. Well, in Antioch, they were won to Christ by some Jews who weren't afflicted by the passivity of the Jerusalem Jews. They were brought to Christ by some Jewish Christians from areas around there. And this is what happened in Antioch. Just this little tidbit in Scripture. It says it was in Antioch that they were first called Christians. The term is used three times in the Bible. There's another time where it's used later on where there was a Roman leader who looked at Paul and said, "Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian." And then it's used here as well. These early believers, especially in Jerusalem, they considered themselves initially to be part of Judaism. They didn't use this term. They used terms like they were part of the way, or saints, or believers. They even were referred to as a sect of Judaism. If you look at the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, they referred to the believers as a sect of Judaism. They saw them as a branch off of that. But you get to Antioch, and you have these Gentiles there, and they aren't involved in all the quabbles of the Jewish religious life. They don't know all that. All they know is, all of a sudden in Antioch, there are these people who are talking about this guy named Christos. They're talking about him all the time. And so they see and they hear this, and they are so identified with this guy, this man named Christos, Christ, that they started to do what? They started to call them Christians. The word actually means a partisan of Christ. Someone who is of the party of Christ. Someone who is a follower of Christ. So the pagans started calling them Christians. Christ's people. Get the picture. Two people from Antioch are talking. They're talking like everyone else does about the events that are going on around the city. "Oh, have you heard this? Have you heard this? Have you heard this?" And one of the men looks at the other guy and he says, "Have you heard of these people who are talking about this guy Christos all the time?" "Yeah, I had one of them talking with me the other day about him. As a matter of fact, I have a friend who works with him. And as they're working, he's going along and he's doing his work. He's the best worker I know, but Christos keeps coming up. Christ keeps coming up. These people are always talking about him." And so they started calling them the Christ people, the Christians, and the title stuck. Now, originally, I have the feeling that it might have been a little bit of an insult. It might have been a pejorative, because the Christians didn't call themselves this. Some of them were Jewish, and they might not have used the term because they were trying to win other Jews to Christ. And the Pharisees sure didn't call them Christians. They didn't want to acknowledge that Jesus was Christ in any way. But these Gentile believers started having the term used of them, and it was a little bit of a pejorative or a descriptive insult. We're familiar with descriptive insults. It happens in our society a lot of times. We will use a phrase that will describe a certain group of people. And a lot of times, the phrase will start off as a little bit of an insult, and then the people will end up taking the name to themselves. Have you ever heard the term hipster? Does anyone know what a hipster is? Now, I am not one, so I might not be able to define it. But a hipster is someone who is very intent on keeping up with all of the latest fads. They like to be what? They like to be hip. This is a hipster. A hipster is someone who will spend hours fooling with his hair, making it look like he doesn't care about his hair. That is a hipster. Does it look messy enough? Let me put some more stuff in there. Hipsters tend to wear pants that are too tight. And I'm not talking about the girls. They like to be identified a certain way. They dress a certain way. Some of the hipsters, what's really big in the hipster movement now, is growing beards. And you'll see them. These aren't normal beards. And this isn't bad. I'm not saying that it is. I mean, I've got a beard. But they like to grow these beards that are a little bit unkept. And you got some neck hair down here and everything. And they want to be cool so bad that they've actually developed, get this, Some of the guys are going for beard transplants so that they can $8,500 to have hair implanted on your face in the patchy spots so that you can have a full, cool beard. I know some guys here who just like to have it on their head. Forget their face. They're paying $8,500 for this. And so the term originally was meant to be a little bit of an insult towards them. But they've picked it up now. And they are known as hipsters. Same thing has happened with Christians. In that culture, it might have been a little bit of an insult. But over time, Christians picked it up. They picked it up and they began using it. But understand that very quickly after that term came into play, being a Christian or being identified as part of the party of Christ, being identified as a follower of Christ, would have consequences. It went from being just a mild insult to something that could be a matter of life and death. Suffering as a Christian meant something. That's what Peter is talking about here. He says, if you suffer as a Christian, or if you suffer because you are identified as a Christian. Again, we understand this thing of suffering as. On a very silly level, I've experienced this. When I was a young man, I lived in Indianapolis, Indiana for a little while. I can't remember if I've told this story or not. But I lived in Indianapolis, Indiana for a little while. When I got to Indianapolis, I was 17. And I discovered something when I got there. I had a southern accent. I didn't know it. I didn't have a clue. But people started repeating words after me. And they said, what does that mean? What does boil mean? What does oil mean? What is a toilet? There was one girl up there. She followed me around all the time. This is what I mean. I suffered as a southerner up there, okay? She followed me around all the time. She was from Illinois, and she'd say, my name is Matt Davis. I'm from Athens, Georgia. I don't think I've ever talked a day like that in my life. Maybe I have. But she would do it. I finally got tired of it. Her name was Heather. And I looked at Heather. I said, Heather, do you understand that imitation is the greatest form of admiration? And she never made fun of me again. But I suffered, if you will, in a very light way as a southerner. Wasn't ashamed of it. Was quite proud of it, actually. We know other instances of this from history. This is very serious here. Do you recognize that star? That star was something that the monster Hitler would have Jews put on their clothing to identify them as Jews. And millions of them suffered as Jews. In the early church, what started as a pejorative became more than a nickname or a symbol. Being identified as a Christian meant something. Acknowledging that you were a Christian could lead to death. It could lead to being burned. It could lead to being fed to live animals or fed alive to animals. It was a very serious thing. Many suffered as Christians. And that's what Peter is focusing on here. He says, if you suffer as a Christian, remember this. And then he goes into how you respond. How do we respond when we suffer, when we generally suffer for being a Christian? Not of our own doing, not of our sins, not of our personality quirks. When we genuinely suffer for Christ, how do we respond to that? Well, you respond by not counting it a disfigurement. You don't count it a disfigurement. Look back at verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. This word ashamed means to disfigure, to dishonor, to make ashamed. In other words, he says, don't count being a Christian as a disfigurement. What is a disfigurement? Well, a disfigurement is something that could happen. Maybe you have an accident and you come out with a bad scar from it. Or you have an accident and you lose a limb. I like people who take something that they think that other people think is a disfigurement and that they would make fun of them for, and they embrace it. They embrace what God has allowed in their life. They embrace it, and then they make the best of it. We just finished the Winter Olympics. Have you ever seen the Paralympics? This guy has lost his leg somehow or another, a disfigurement. And a lot of these people, they don't count a disfigurement. They don't count it as that. It's something that they embrace. They get to the point to where they're not ashamed of it. Even though everyone else might look at it and pity them and feel sorry for them, they rise above that. And what Peter is saying here is the world is going to look at you and they are going to think that being a Christian is a disfigurement. They're going to think that you're crazy. They're going to think that you have mental problems. Can I tell you that is coming? To where being a Christian who actually has faith in something like creation and faith in God and faith in Jesus Christ, I guarantee you in 50 years it's going to be considered a mental illness. It will be considered a disfigurement, if you would. Do we embrace the stigma of Christianity? What Peter says here is, don't be ashamed that you are called a Christian. Don't be ashamed of the fact that you are associated with Christ. You could put it this way, don't be ashamed of the shame. Don't be ashamed of the fact that there is shame attached with it. Instead of being ashamed of the shame, there's something else you should do. Don't count a disfigurement. There are Christians, they get into Christianity and they start having a hard time. And they start having a little bit of blowback, if you will. They start running into a little bit of persecution. Or they start taking on a little flack because of what Jesus, or because of their association with Jesus. And because of what they've been told early on, they start to resent it. Because Christianity was presented to them as something that is going to make your life good. It's going to make your life great. All your problems will be taken care of. And they start to resent it. They'll say something like this, but Joel Osteen said my life would be great and happy and blessed. Jesus has been nothing but trouble to me. And what Peter is saying here is, hey, don't be ashamed of that. Understand that it's coming. It's a normal part of Christianity. And instead of being upset about it, instead of being ashamed of it, glorify God that you carry the name. Give God glory that you are associated with that person, Jesus, and that everything that He did is relevant in your life and it is working in your life. He says, on this behalf, on this account, or because of this name. Look again at verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a, verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf, or on this account, or on this name, because of this name, let the believer glorify Christ. It should be a source of praise to God because it identifies the bearer with the blessings of salvation. Are you a follower of Christ? Are you a believer? Are you saved? Have you partaken of the blessings of His incredible, unbelievable, horrible sacrifice? Then you are a Christian. Are you ashamed of the title? Are you ashamed of what it means? Are you ashamed of the fact that it means that we need to be different? Do you ever get tired of being different? Can I tell you, I get tired of being different sometimes. Usually, it's because I'm doing it in my flesh. But being a Christian means that if we identify with that name, that we will be different, that we will be holy, that we will be heavenly minded. It means that we will be willing to make much of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. And it seems to me, not so much in this church, but I don't know, maybe so, but it seems to me that there are many who are willing to carry the name, but who don't live up to it. What do I mean by live up to it? They don't live up to it because they are not a partisan for Christ, identified with Him. They'll take the label when it's convenient, but most of the other time, by being around them, you couldn't tell that they're associated with Jesus because His name never leaves their lips. I'm absolutely convinced that in Antioch, the reason they were called Christians was because they talked about Christ all the time. We like to identify with things. As a younger man, I had to realize that I had this tendency to identify with a lot of different causes. I call it my bumper sticker phase of my life. You know the type. You've seen the bumper stickers. Let's see how many causes I can identify with. It took me a while to find one I could actually put up there that didn't have something bad on it. I actually blocked one little part of it out. You know the type. Politicians all over it. You've got NOW, National Organization for Women, Save the Baby Wells, My Other Car is a Broomstick. Then on the other side, you've got the people who have Tea Party everywhere, and I Don't Call 911, Give Peace a Chance. You got some people down here like that bumper sticker, Happiness is a Northbound Yankee. I've never had that one on my car. But my bumper sticker phase was interesting. I had things on my truck like the Bonnie Blue flag. Anyone know what the Bonnie Blue flag is? It's a blue flag with a white star. And it was associated with Southern independence. I had the Culpeper Courthouse flag. I had it before the Tea Party thought it was cool. It's that yellow flag with the yellow snake on it, or with the snake on it. I had that a long time before they ever used it. I had political bumper stickers. I had one bumper sticker. I had to get the Christianity in there. I had one that was National Atheist Day. You know what National Atheist Day is? April 1st. April Fool's Day. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. I would have that. I would have hunting. I had a lot of different things on there. And I found that I was identifying with all these things. But as I've gotten older, can I be honest with you, the bumper stickers have diminished. I've got two on my truck right now, and they're related to hunting. But the bumper stickers have diminished. The belt buckles that identified me with certain causes have decreased. The t-shirts that were meant to provoke and draw attention to myself have gone to waste. Now, I'm still working on that big Georgia G. But beyond that, a lot of those things have decreased. This is why. And I pray it is the same all the rest of the days of my life. I pray it is the same for you all of your life. More and more, I want to be simply one word, Christian. Partisan of Jesus Christ. A partisan is someone who is willing to fight for and argue the cause of a person or a thing. Partisan of Jesus Christ. Part of the party of Christ. Part of Christ's people. That's enough. You know, soon being a Christian might mean something for us too. Being identified with that name might actually mean something. Now, there are some people who are proud Christians at church. They have no problem identifying with the name there. They have no problem identifying with the name around other believers. But out and about, it's a different story. If you were to ask them to claim the title, they would. Yeah, I'm a Christian. But you wouldn't necessarily know it by just hanging around them. I'm not saying that they misbehave. You know, sometimes you'll hear preachers talk about people who come to church and they look all good in church, and then they go out and misbehave in the week, and you can't tell they're Christians by the way they're misbehaving. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about good people who come into church, on Sunday and they identify as Christians, and then they go out and they live good, moral lives, and some people that they work with might know that they go to church, but other than that, the fact that they are identified with Jesus Christ on a regular basis is not seen in their life. You wouldn't know it. We have to understand that good moral living is not enough to win someone to Jesus Christ. They have to hear the name. They have to hear who He is and what He did for us and what He did for them. Pastor mentioned passivity this morning. Do you want me to tell you a good sign of passivity? A good sign of passivity is how much or how little Jesus Christ comes up in our conversations. The passive Christian rarely identifies with Christ as they hurry through the world. They don't actively speak of Him and spread His good news. They don't tell what Christ has done for them and what He is doing for them. That's simply what witnessing is. I think we've fallen into a mindset that we've got to go through evangelism seminars and we've got to have this point memorized and this point memorized and this point memorized and all the way down the line and have our slick presentation to where we are ready to argue someone into being Jesus. Whatever happened to telling someone what just happened to you? Whatever happened to just telling someone the fact that Jesus Christ has radically turned your life upside down and you can go to Him and He's the greatest friend ever, and I might not be able to tell you all the details, but if you're interested, I'll be glad to get you to someone who can. Lee and I had the opportunity to go to a conference Friday afternoon and Saturday morning. There was a man there who was preaching. He gave an illustration that I think fits this very well. The man was I believe he was a dentist, and he was a believer, and he ran across an old friend of his one day. This friend of his was an atheist, and they decided to renew their acquaintance, so they planned a fishing trip together, and they went off for a week for this fishing trip. As they were on the fishing trip for this week, they did all kinds of things together. They fished, they ate together, they rode around, they explored, they hiked, all these different things. They got to the end of the week and they're heading back to the airport to fly out. And as they're heading back to the airport, the atheist friend looks at the other man. He says, "Can I ask you a question?" He says, "Sure." He says, "Are you a Christian?" And the man says, "Yes, I am." He says, "Do you really believe that Jesus was the Son of God?" "Absolutely, I believe that with all my heart." And the man is starting to think, "Hey, this is my opportunity. I might be able to get somewhere with him now." He's asking these questions. He seems to understand. "Do you really believe that Jesus was the Son of God?" "Absolutely." "Do you really believe that He died on a cross for the sins of mankind?" "Absolutely, I believe that." And he's saying, "Okay, do you really believe that Jesus rose from the dead?" "Yes, I believe." "Do you believe that there is a literal hell that people will spend all of eternity in, and that's why Jesus had to die on the cross?" "I believe that with all of my heart." And the man says, "You are a Christian." He says, "Absolutely." And he says, "I doubt whether you are a Christian." The atheist says, "I doubt whether you are a Christian or not, because if you really believed all those things, it wouldn't have taken you a week to bring them up in my presence. If you were really concerned that I could go to a literal hell, you would have told me the first day that I was dangling over the flames of hell." We use the term very lightly. Let's get back to the point where being a Christian means something. It means that we are part of the party of Christ and everyone knows it. It means that we are a follower of Christ and there is no doubt about it. We're not ashamed of the name. We're not ashamed of what He has done. Peter says, "Don't be ashamed, but instead of being ashamed, glorify God on this account." It's something that you revel in. It's something that you enjoy. You glorify God. You give Him the worth that He is due by identifying with the name. Besides people knowing that someone lives a moral life and that they go to church, would they assign the name Christian? Let me make this personal. Besides someone knowing that you are a moral person and that you go to the church occasionally, would they assign the name Christian to you based on the fact that you actually talk about Christ? And you are identified with Christ. And you identify with Christ. Going Christians aren't ashamed of the title. Going Christians boldly share what it means. See, the name fits normal Christians. Christianity, or Christian, fits normal Christians because Christ is the center of all they do. Their life revolves around Him. They have a vibrant relationship with Him. That's normal Christianity. They have the Holy Spirit working in their life. They're seeing remarkable answers to prayer. And as that happens, it is obvious that you are part of Christ or that you are associated with Him. It fits. But attempting to live as a true Christian will give you the choice of embracing the disfigurement, what the world might see as a disfigurement, or running from it. It will give you the chance to not be ashamed of the shame and to glorify God, or to sit in silence. The name Christian fits the normal, spirit-enabled believer. I close with this question. Make the statement, then the question. The name Christian fits the normal, spirit-enabled believer. Here's the question. Does the name Christian fit you? Besides sitting in a Christian church, in your life, as you walk around the world, does the name Christian fit? Because you are so clearly identified with Him. If you don't mind, heads bowed, eyes closed.